Okay, well, we looked at Luke chapter 19 and verses 41 to 48. And we're looking at the subject, who is Jesus? And why are we looking at that? Well, the passage tells us that in Jesus' day, there was an awful lot of biblical ignorance. Jesus said, if only you'd known who I was, if only you'd known. They were ignorant. And in today's day and age, there's a lot of biblical ignorance. Now, at Jesus' time, we can't say that necessarily they didn't know the stories of the Old Testament. The people did know a lot about the Bible. They did go to the synagogue. They were taught by the scribes, but they didn't understand the real meaning and the significance of the Bible. Now, we're living in a society that knows very little about the Bible. If you have a quiz show on television and there's questions about the Bible, you're often struck that the people just cannot answer some of the most basic questions about the Bible. And then Jenny, she goes to primary school. She takes an assembly just less than 2 weeks ago in Clangina. And she says to the whole primary school children, put up your hand if you've heard the story of David and Goliath. It wasn't because of her northern accent that they didn't understand her. It wasn't that. They understood her plainly. But not one of the children put up their hands to say that they'd heard of the story of David and Goliath. Now that's quite frightening, isn't it? People don't know the stories of the Bible. They're ignorant of the truth. And it's our job as Christians to tell people of the truth. But it's God's work to reveal what that really means to them. Because you can talk to people about Jesus and about the Bible till you're blue in the face. But a person, unless the Spirit of God works, will not be convicted of their sin and will not see who Jesus is and who his value is. So let's look at this passage, verses 41 to 48. Biblically ignorant people. Jesus says in verse 42, as he's weeping over the city, if only you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. If only you'd known that I am the Prince of Peace. If only that you'd known that I've stepped from heaven to make peace between God and man. If only you'd known that I am the mediator, there's no other mediator between God and man. If only you'd known these things. This is your day. It's the day of your visitation. If only you'd known these things, but you're blind. You see, seeing, they did not see. Hearing, they did not hear. Do you remember on another occasion, Jesus was met by a man called Nicodemus, a religious leader. He came to Jesus by night. This man evidently knew the scriptures. But Jesus had to say to him, are you a teacher in Israel and do not know these things? Jesus was speaking about a new birth. The prophet Ezekiel had spoken clearly about a new birth, that God would take away a heart of stone and he would give people hearts of flesh. He would give them new hearts. The Old Testament had spoken plainly about a new birth. And Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? Jesus would say to the Jewish population, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have everlasting life. But these are they that testify of me. Can you not see it? Can you not see that these Old Testament scriptures that you read and think that just by reading them and being children of Abraham, you have a place in the eternal kingdom of God, you have everlasting life? Can you see that these Old Testament scriptures are all speaking of me, that I am the way, the truth, and the life? You see, they were ignorant. Now, Jesus looks at the whole city of Jerusalem. He surveys it. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's looking over the city. And he's considering this mass of people. It's Passover time. teeming, thousands upon thousands. And he knows that they're all blind to who he is. And it burdens him, and he weeps. And we see two things about Jesus here. We see his deep compassion. But then in verse 45, we see something else about Jesus. We see not only his deep compassion, but we see his zeal. We see a zealous high priest over the house of God, one who burns with zeal for the holiness of God. And he sees that the people, they're so ignorant of who God is that they're just trampling upon the courts of God. They're making the temple a noisy marketplace. It's full of the bleating of sheep. It's full of the noise of animals. It's full of corrupt people charging extortionate prices for the selling of animals. Is there people buying and selling, carrying the wares through the temple? Jesus knows that these are blind people. They've turned religion into a sham. The temple is no longer a house of prayer. It's no longer a house of worship. It's become a marketplace. It's become a den of thieves. And Jesus, he's so zealous for the glory of God that he drives out those perpetrators of this crime against God. So we're asking the question this morning, who is Jesus? You see, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey just before the events that we're reading, and the people said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, son of David. Hosanna in the highest." Everybody's asking the question, who is this? Matthew tells us. Matthew says that the great question amongst the people is, who is this? And we're going to seek to answer this question, saying two things this morning. First of all, he is the deeply compassionate Son of God. And secondly, he is the zealous High Priest of God. So first of all, verses 41 to 44, let's consider the compassionate Son of God. Now, on three occasions, it's recorded that Jesus wept. Do you remember those occasions? Once he wept at the graveside of Lazarus. Tears, I'm sure, were falling from the eyes of Lazarus's two sisters, Martha and Mary. They were grief-stricken. Their friends must have been grief-stricken. This family was greatly loved. And Jesus loved the family. And he wept for various reasons. The awful consequences of sin is death. But he wept for the people. He wept for Mary and Martha. He wept with them. He sympathized. Tears streamed down his face. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, although it's not recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that he wept, I believe that Hebrews 5:7 is referring to Jesus, which says that in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up vehement cries and tears to him who is able to hear him. Surely there was no other place like the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prostrated himself in prayer, where he cried out to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Where he submitted himself to taking the cup of suffering, the cup of the wrath of God. That was the place where Jesus wept. So there's three occasions: at the graveside of Lazarus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here he weeps looking over Jerusalem. Now, the word in the Greek, in verse 41, is different from the word that's used when it says that Jesus wept at the graveside of Lazarus. The word here is much stronger. It actually means that he sobbed. There were these impulses of emotion and sorrow that pulsated through his being. He sobbed. Now, there's no music. There's no soft music. If we weep, it's something moves us, isn't it? My girls would say, or Amy would say to me, "Dad, you cry too easily." something on the TV that moves you, or some situation you see on the news, and you're easily stirred. Or sometimes it's music that stirs us, isn't it? Often there's something outward that affects our emotions. But for Jesus, there was no music. There was no sob story, nobody telling him a sad tale. Sometimes when people are telling you something very sad, it causes you to weep. But you know, Jesus just needed to look. All it was, he looked upon this city. He saw what others could not see. You might have thought he would be elated because just the day previous, I know our passage doesn't give the impression that he's gone back to Bethany and come back to Jerusalem, but if you read the accounts, he came into Jerusalem. Matthew's gospel tells us, and Mark's gospel, on a donkey. He came in and the people praised him, and even the children were praising him. And then he goes out to a place called Bethany. And then he returns. And as he returns, he looks over the city. And as he looks, he begins to sob because he sees the state of the people. Now, he hasn't been drawn away by the elation of people. Here they are. They wave their palm branches. They're singing his praises. You would think, humanly speaking, he would just be so happy that this is a turning point. People are now praising him. But he knows how fickle people's hearts can be. He knows what's inside us. He knows what's inside your heart. He knows what's inside my heart. He knows if my worship this morning has been sincere. He knows if it's been from the heart. He knows what my life is like. He knows what your life is like. And he sees this city. And he sees its leaders opposed to him. And the people in the darkness of sin, the people who reject him and soon crucify him. And he begins to sob. Now we see two things here. We see his humanity. Jesus was perfectly human. He wept. He grew tired, just like you and I. He could be so tired that we read that he was asleep in a storm. Sometimes I've met people who are so tired that they can sing through music blasting out. Jesus was really human, fully human. He took upon himself a real human body. But the wonderful thing about Jesus, he was perfect in every way, and his emotions were perfect. He was never angry without a cause. His anger was never out of control. He was never sad with wrong proportions. They were always correct proportions. He was always joyful. Everything about his emotions was perfect. Ours is always upside down, isn't it? Sometimes we cry, but there's self-pity involved. With Jesus, he never wept for himself. He wept for others. Our emotions are often wrong. Our anger can be out of proportion, can be disproportionate so often. Jesus was a perfectly balanced human being. He had no sin. He was holy, harmless, separate from sinners, undefiled and perfect in every way. We see his humanity here, but here we see his divine compassion. How he loved sinners. He took no pleasure in the fact that many were rejecting him. He wept for them. Now, when you face rejection, how do you respond? Do you feel sad for yourself? Do you feel a little bit angry at the person or people who are rejecting you? Do you speak hardly against them? Jesus wasn't like that. There was divine compassion for those who were rejecting him. What a perfect Savior we have to go to. And if you turn over to Luke 23 and verse 28, you see here the Lord Jesus saying to those women who followed him, Jesus is now going to the cross. Simon a Cyrenian, he's carrying the cross for him. And the women are all around Jesus. And Jesus turns to the women and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Jesus is saying, destruction is coming upon Jerusalem. You're going to have to flee Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves, he says. Don't weep for me. You see, the tears that Jesus shed were never for himself. He shed tears for others. Upon the cross, in all that pain and agony, he never thought of himself. He thought only of others. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In such agony, he could consider his mother. "John, behold, your mother," he would say. He is the selfless, compassionate Son of God. Well, let's think of his love for sinners. Jesus was sent by the Father in love for this world. And when he was upon the earth, he invited men and women to come to him. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden." You see, he saw men and women as sheep without a shepherd. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 9 that he travelled through all their cities and all their villages. He went everywhere. And as he saw them, he saw the people who were weary and heavy laden, sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion for them. And so he invited them and said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." A wonderful invitation, and that's the invitation that he gives to sinners today. Come with your sin, come with your weariness, come with your pain. Come to me and find rest for your souls. And many did. We saw, didn't we, that wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ stopped in the city of Jericho, looked up at that man who was weary of his life, Zacchaeus, up there in the tree, said, "Come down. I'm coming to your house for tea." And Zacchaeus' life was changed. His heart was changed. He repented of his sin. He found forgiveness. He found new life. Jesus pitied sinners. He ate and he drank with sinners. He sat down with prostitutes and tax collectors. He called men and women to repent of their sins, to turn away from sin, and to believe in him. And he loved them so much that he went to a cross for them. And do you remember those words in Luke chapter 13, verses 34 to 35? Jesus said this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Can you doubt the love of Jesus for sinners? Can you ever doubt his longing desire that people would be saved? They were not willing. They did not want him. But he said, "Oh, how often I wanted to gather you, just as a hen puts those little chicks under her wings. I longed to have you, but you would not have me." Is there somebody here who's been resisting Jesus? You've been resisting the message of the Bible. You've been resisting the call of God to you. He's calling you to leave your sin. He's calling you to trust in him. He's calling you to make him the Lord of your life. And he's saying to you, there's peace, there's forgiveness. Come to me. Oh, that you would come under the shelter of his wing. Jesus says in our verses, he says this, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now these things are hidden from your eyes." He says, Jerusalem, these are things for your peace, but they're hidden from your eyes. And this is the day of your visitation, the end of verse 44. It's your day, verse 42. It's especially your day. And verse 44, You did not know the time of your visitation. Is this talking about the visitation of God's wrath? Some commentators say that because of what Jesus says in verses 43 and 44. But I believe he's talking about his visitation of grace. Zechariah said this in Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Zechariah the priest said, "The day spring from on high has visited us." In Luke chapter 1, verse 58, he says, "For God has redeemed and visited his people." God had visited this earth in the person of Jesus. God had come to earth. He visited his people. The day spring from on high has visited us. Isaiah had prophesied that the Prince of Peace would come. The angels had sang, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." This was the day of their visitation, but they would not have him. And the Apostle Paul says, if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What about you this morning? Do you see who Jesus is? Do you understand who he is? Have you believed in him? Have you trusted in him? Today is a day of salvation. You can come to him. You can believe in him today. Don't let your heart harden. When Jesus was at the graveside of Lazarus, do you know what they said? See how he loved him. They saw the tears. And as we see Jesus here sobbing over the city of Jerusalem, surely we should say, see how he loves sinners. You know, Jesus not only wept because they were rejecting him, but he wept because of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Verses 43 to 44, Jesus is predicting events that would happen 40 years later. Could you do that? Could you tell me what's going to happen in 2062, 40 years from now? Could you be very specific and say about a city being surrounded and having these ramparts around, these bulwarks around? Could you say that? Jesus gives great detail, not only here, but in chapter 21 as well. He says, verse 43, "For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you." And that's what the Romans did in AD 70 under Titus. They built these wooden barriers, these embankments, all around the city, surrounding it, besieging it. Nobody could go out. Nobody could come in. They were starving out the city. Many of the Jews died of starvation. And then they flattened the whole city to the ground. Look at verse 44. "Your enemies will surround you, and then they will level you and your children within you to the ground." They had no mercy. See, the Jews had revolted in AD 66, and the Romans wanted to crush them finally. And that's what they did. "And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." And that's true. Do you know what was left? Only the Western Wall was left. The whole city was obliterated by Titan. And surely these bring images of us to us of places like Mariupol and cities in the Ukraine. The wickedness of the heart of man. Jesus saw it all. He saw what was going to happen to Jerusalem, and he sobbed. It grieved him. Now in chapter 21, Jesus says this is a day of wrath. Do you remember chapter 21 and verse 20? Explains what's going to happen to Jerusalem. At the end of verse 23, he says that wrath has come upon this people. This was the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians, we read that wrath had come upon them to the uttermost. We read in the scriptures that this was the day of vengeance of God. God had been so patient with Israel, so patient with Jerusalem, so patient with the Jewish people, but they'd rejected him, and crucified their Messiah. And God was saying, the time is over for Israel. Now the word is going out to the Gentiles. It will be the time of the Gentiles. It wouldn't be the end for Israel. God has still got purposes for Israel. But you see, Jesus weeps even when it's a time of wrath, even when it's a time of vengeance. Does that not say something about the character of our God? God can love sinners, but at the same time be angry with the wicked every day. The wrath of God can abide presently now upon the unbeliever with the sword of divine judgment over the head of every unbeliever for the rejection of him. And yet at the same time, the amazing love of God is held out to all who have come in faith to him. And God is so patient, he gives people breath. He makes the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And so we hold the two together. This is a God who loves sinners, and yet one who will not tolerate in any shape or form rebellion and sin and opposition. So Jesus sobs because he loves sinners and because he sees the coming destruction of Jerusalem. But now I want us to, before we return to that theme, I want us to look at verses 45 to 48. We've seen the compassionate Son of God, but now I want us to see the zealous high priest of God. Now you know that Caiaphas was the Jewish high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who would sentence Jesus to death. Caiaphas represented a religion that was false, that was all sham. He was a heartless man. He permitted the buying and selling of goods in the temple. You see, the temple was to be a place of prayer. Now, they probably justified it. Well, we're using the Gentile courts for our marketplace. It's okay, they would have thought. And all the proceeds of the money, anyway, is going to the temple and to the Jewish religion. You know, the whole temple had been set apart by God. It was holy. They were not to buy and sell in the precincts of the temple. And we read here that they were not just buying and selling, but they were fraudulent. See, Jesus quotes from Scripture, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer." That's a quote from Isaiah. But he also quotes from Jeremiah, "But you have made it a den of thieves." That quote, "den of thieves," is from Jeremiah. In other words, these people were robbers. It was a den of thieves. They were stealing from the people, charging high prices. Yes, of course people could buy their animals for sacrifice in certain places. But they were carrying wares, selling all sorts of things, charging prices, being fraudulent. And the high priest Caiaphas allows this to continue on. And the true high priest of God, the Son of God, Jesus, comes, and he comes to cleanse the temple. He comes to drive them out. We read in Matthew that he turns over the tables. You might say, but that's violent. If he's the sinless one, how can he turn over it? No, there's a righteous anger of God. It wasn't out of control. Turned over the tables of the money changers, of those who sold doves. Jesus, on the first occasion, made a whip. You see, this wasn't the only occasion that he drove them out at the beginning of his ministry. We read in the beginning of John's Gospel, he drove them out of the temple. You see, he's not only Jesus meek and mild, he is meek, he is humble, but he's also zealous. He has a burning zeal for the holiness of God, zeal for the house of God had eaten him up. Who is Jesus? That's the question, isn't it? Who is he? He is the compassionate Son of God, but he's also the zealous high priest. Now, there's glimmers of hope either side of this passage. You see, in verse 38, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and says, "Blessed is the King who comes in," and the people say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It seems that there were those who understood who he was. And we can't say that either they were all fickle. Because at the end of the passage, verse 48, there's these people who are attentive to his word. They're hanging on every word of Jesus. You see, there's always a remnant. Always those who fear God. Always those who love God. Always those who are sincere. There's those who are truly called by God. And so there's hope here. Yes, there are those who reject, but those who accept him for who he is. And though he may act with strength, that doesn't repel them. Though he may drive out these people, that actually attracts them to him. And they hear his every word. They understand that he is the son of David. You know, I don't think we want a wet, weak, pathetic savior that some people present. Just here's Jesus who loves you. Take it or leave it. It's your choice. That's not the gospel, is it? We want a glorious Son of God who loves his Father with such a zeal, who loves holiness with all of his being, who loves sinners with deep compassion. We want a full Christ who calls us not just to make a little choice, but who calls us to repent of our sins and to trust in him. Do you remember of old Malachi said this? Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Malachi addressed the leadership of God's people in his day. Do you honor God? Do you respect him? Do you treat him as you would your father with reverence and respect? And I wonder, how is God looking upon his people today? Do we reverence him? Do we please him? Malachi went on to say, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. You see, the temple was to be the place of prayer where they prayed for all the nations. It's a place where they brought their financial offerings. You know, there are still Christians with plenty of money who do not tithe. They can't even give a tenth to God's work. And God says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and see will I not bless you and pour out a blessing upon you. Do we worship God as he requires? And do we pray for the nations? Do we pray for others? Do we come together and join in the prayer meeting of the Church of God? Do we make that a priority? See, we have no temple in Jerusalem, but we are the temple of the living God. We are the people of God. And we're called to come together to pray, to give of our offerings, to give of our tithes, and to pray for the nations. Jesus is a saviour that we want. Yes, he rode humbly into Jerusalem on a donkey. He wept over that city. But he longed that God's name would be honoured. Oh, that we would long that God's name would be honoured. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, what do you need to do? God doesn't want first your money. He doesn't want that. He wants your heart. He wants you to bow before him. He wants you to give him yourself, to come to that cross where Jesus died for sinners like you, to say sorry for your sins, to cry out to God to forgive you. And he will forgive you. And he will clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. And he will make you his very child. And then freely you will give because you have freely received. Amen.